For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your word. May it go into our hearts and may it change us, Father, from the inside out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we looked at just one verse, verse 34. 3 points from that verse about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, for whoever will come after me and be my disciple, he must do 3 things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. And that is the basis of discipleship. Today, Jesus explains in detail what those 3 things mean. He does it in the next 4 verses that we have read, and he uses 4 fours. The word, not the number 4, but the word 4, F-O-R. It has, just as it has 3 letters in English, it has 3 words in the original Greek, slightly different. It means the same thing. 3, 4 reasons that being a disciple of Jesus is not an option. First, he says, for whoever will save his life will lose it. Now, there's a statement that is unusual on the surface. It is what is known as a paradox. A paradox is a statement that appears to be self-contradictory. There are a number of paradoxes in life. Another word we might use is that it is counterintuitive. It's not what we would expect. It doesn't follow the usual pattern of life. You have to do something different than what you would expect to do. This is one of Jesus' favorite expressions. He used it 6 times in the New Testament. Over and over again, he spoke about losing your life in order to save it. How do you save and preserve life? It is basic to who we are as people that we want to do that. We have the remnants of a Christian culture that elevates the preservation of life. And it is an important thing. Last Sunday morning, we had a deacons meeting, and the deacons were all trained in how to use our automated defibrillator, which was, if someone has a heart condition, they can learn. We can treat them immediately as before the emergency personnel come, and that's a wonderful device, and it's very important to be able to save and preserve life. But here, Jesus says it's not what you do externally that saves a life. In fact, in order to save your life, you must lose it. What does that mean? Well, to understand what it means, you have to go back to verse 34. You have to go back to what he taught about being a disciple, and that in order to be a disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and die to self. And follow and come behind and follow Christ. Denying self. What are the specific things that are involved in denying self? It is our nature, as we talked about last week, to exalt the self, to worship the self. It's a sinful nature that we inherited from our first parents. And that it consists of indulging our own flesh. So often the pursuit of food and drink for our lives become an end in themselves. struggle for self-image, for self-worth is so intense that it becomes an all-consuming passion, and some people get so wrapped up into it that their very lives are endangered. Not long ago, I watched a woman my age take her own life because she couldn't control every particle of food that entered her body. It was a tragedy. Sometimes on the other end of the scale, we live in a culture that is so tempted at every time that we cannot control our appetites, whether they are food or whether they are drink or whether they are sexual appetites or emotional appetites. Our whole culture says, indulge yourself. You have the right to be happy and have everything you want. Satisfy every whim and pleasure you have. And that impulse is not new, and Jesus knew it was not new. And what he says in the gospel is the way you find your life, the way you save your life, is by losing it. Jesus himself is the object of life. He is the author of life. He's the creator. Everything that exists came into existence through him. And he left his eternal position in glory to humble himself to become like us in order to show us life, in order to give his perfect life in exchange for ours. And what he says here to an audience of both Jew and Gentile alike, and what he says to the disciples, his inner circle, and the large crowd that had gathered there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, what he says to all of them is what he says to us today. In order to save your life, you must lose it, and you must follow him. You must completely surrender your life to Jesus Christ. There was a famous missionary by the name of Jim Elliot who in the 1950s attended Wheaton College in Illinois. And he was preparing for a life of missionary service. He was a great athlete in college and could have done and been successful in any endeavor that he might have put his mind to. But the Lord called him to the mission field, and he knew it at an early age and prepared his whole life for it. And he wrote these words while he was in college. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So Jim Elliot prepared for the mission field. He learned to fly. He with a group of other missionaries identified a group of Indians down in South America who had never heard the gospel. And they made a plan to go and to preach the gospel to them. So they got on their plane, they loaded up their supplies and their tracts and their Bibles, and they landed the plane in a little clearing, and they got out. And as soon as they got out, the Aka Indians, they came to reach the gospel, killed them all. Cold-blooded murder. And rather than result in hate and recrimination, the people who supported their mission determined to support it all the more. And through the death of Jim Elliot and his companions, that whole tribe came to know Christ. And those words of Jim Elliot remain with us in the church today as an example of what it means to give everything for the sake of the gospel. we try to save our life, if we try to keep our life, we lose it. If we give our life to Christ, we gain it for ourselves and for others for all eternity. Second, we see the profit and loss of the gospel. If you ask any businessman who is a businessman why he's in business, what you will almost always hear is to make a profit. Because if you don't make a profit, you're not in business very long. That's the purpose of being in business. We see, we live in an area that is driven by that, and we've seen one of the greatest successes in business, the Walmart Corporation grow from one tiny store to a great empire where it's the largest corporation in the world. And so we see that at our doorstep. You do that by offering and serving people. There are many things to it, but the basis of that is to make a profit. That's the basis of life. That's what Jesus teaches here. What is the thing of greatest value to us? Jesus teaches us in this passage that it should be our soul. He says, what does it profit someone if they gains the whole world, if they have a vast empire, if they grow a great Walmart corporation, or they grow a great Apple computer corporation, or something like that, as businessmen dream to do, and they conquer worlds economically? What does it profit if they lose their soul? Alexander the Great went out and conquered the world as a young man. In his 20s, he went out and led the nation of Greece. He united those warring states in Greece, and he went out and conquered the world. Even this region of Caesarea Philippi, his troops ran through and he conquered. And at his death, before he died, he grieved because there was not another world for him to conquer. He would look, he would go through the vast territories that he had conquered, and he would look and he would envy the shepherds and their humble, quiet life. What does it profit to gain the whole world? Jesus told a story over in Luke's gospel about a man who was looking forward figured out how to make a profit off of his grain business. And he looked at his barns and decided that they weren't big enough, and that if he somehow built bigger barns and filled them up, that he would have plenty in his retirement. And sure enough, that's what he did. He tore down those barns and he built bigger barns, and he sat down and he said he was quite pleased with himself. I can take my ease now for many days. And God appears to him and says, you fool, this day your soul is required of you. Temptations of the devil are the same for God's people in every generation. The temptation is to invest in this world and the things in this world to the exclusion of our soul. There's nothing more important than a soul. We teach our children in the children's catechism that they have a soul as well as a body. That they have a soul that will never die. And that's true of all of us. We have a soul and a body that will never die, that will reside forever in one of two places. Our soul will be separated from our body at death, and it will either be in heaven or either be in hell. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And whether we our soul is in heaven or hell, and when at the last day of judgment, when Christ returns and our bodies are resurrected, and our souls and our bodies are reunited, the scripture is very plain. Our body and our soul will either reside forever in the presence of God and His Son Jesus in heaven, in eternal glory, or we reside separated from Him forever with the devil and his demons in hell. Jesus is teaching that plainly here, and he says, what difference does it make if you gain everything in the world, you profit everything in every way in the world, and yet you lose your soul? It's a rhetorical question that it's easy to answer. It profits nothing. No one at their death wishes they had gained more of this world. Then he goes on to ask, what would you give for your soul? What would you exchange? The third for is, for what can a man give in return for his soul? My mother's maiden name is Faust, and I grew up thinking about that name a lot with all my cousins who were the Faust, and found it quite amusing when I discovered the legend of Dr. Faustus. You remember that legend, that German legend, that Dr. Faustus sold his soul to the devil. A fellow named Goethe made it into a famous play. He cleaned it up. The old peasant story was very simple. For great wealth and the love of a beautiful woman, Dr. Faust sold his soul to the devil. Goethe's Faust has somewhat of a happy ending. The old peasant's tale that it was drawn from doesn't. He gave his soul in exchange for money and love. What is the value of your soul? What will you give it up for? That's what Jesus is saying. What do people exchange their soul for? In the book of Genesis, we have the story of Jacob and Esau. And we know the story how, and it's always strange to me to read that story, how Jacob tricked his brother into selling his birthright. Isaac loved Esau, his mother loved Jacob, and Isaac loved his son Esau. He was a man's man, a hunter. He went out and did manly things, and he kind of favored him. But as he got old in years, his eyesight got dim. Somehow he got tricked by Jacob because Esau came in. But we know the sovereignty of God and how the scripture uses that passage. But make no mistake, it was Esau's choice. Esau chose to satisfy his own appetite. His ravenous hunger was so great that, and so more, much more important to him than his birthright. So he gladly gave his birthright away. It was a literal land and literal promise and inheritance, which is an awful thing to give away. But more than that, he gave away his spiritual inheritance for a bowl of stew. Unless you think now, that's just a story in the Bible. Think about it today. How people are selling their soul just to satisfy some temporary appetite. Jesus asks us all the question here. What will we give in exchange for our soul? Nothing is worth your eternal soul. That's what Jesus is saying here. Nothing is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Then the fourth four is to be ashamed of him and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Shame is just a part of who we are. When we're exposed, we feel shame, and we don't like exposure. So often we're ashamed for the wrong reasons, and we should be ashamed when we're not. We see that all in our culture, everywhere. And it's a sad thing, as a preacher from another generation once said, when people forget how to blush. And that's where we've arrived in our culture, because the influence of the law of God and the word of God and the gospel has so far removed itself from us. In fact, we're ashamed for the wrong reasons. We're ashamed for reasons that aren't good. You know, I know my own children are often ashamed of me because of the way I look or the way I dress, and I have to laugh at them, and because they probably have a right to be. Sometimes we're ashamed, though, of our faith. We shouldn't be. Judas was one of the disciples. He was one of the 12. He went with them all on the missionary journeys, casting out demons, ministering, followed Jesus' ministry personally. We don't know this, but I think it's around this time that Judas began to change his heart about Jesus and begin to be ashamed about Jesus. When Jesus started to teach explicitly that he wasn't going to be made king, he wasn't going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, he wasn't going to reign over an earthly kingdom, I think Judas thought, what good is that? I think it was shame for who Christ was that caused him to sell our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the scripture is very clear about the place that Judas took and his destiny. Sometimes we as believers fall into the same temptation. Peter, for example, who Mark relied upon to write this gospel. When Jesus was betrayed, was ashamed of his suffering and his death and fearful that it would happen to him too. The good news of the gospel is there's always hope for people who are covered in shame. And the Lord Jesus restored Peter when he rose from the dead. He restored him and put him back into ministry. And that's what he does for us, for all who will return and repent and believe in him. He will forgive and restore. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Are you his disciple? Have you made a conscious determination in your mind, in your heart, to be his disciple, to follow him, no matter what the cost? To bear the shame and reproach. We live in a culture that is no longer has a Christian consensus and basis. And it is difficult to maintain our testimony before the watching world. It is difficult to openly confess Christ and maintain that profession of faith in the face of skepticism and unbelief. We live in a place that's better than most, but it's growing. The hostility to the gospel is growing. is not diminishing. Jesus makes it very clear that we must bear his reproach if we are to be his disciple and not be ashamed of him. Have you made that profession? Have you made that confession of faith? Not just to join the church, but in such a way that it has transformed your whole life, and you know that it has delivered you from death and hell forever. And it has delivered you from the bondage of sin. That's what sin does. It brings shame and disgrace. Our first parents, when they sinned, they were naked. They knew they were naked in their shame, and they went and hid themselves from the presence of God, or attempted to. And God sought them out and asked them, "Who told you that you were naked and you were exposed?" God dealt with them graciously. He gave them coverings. I'm convinced the animal coverings he gave them was a symbol of the sacrifices that would come, that would ultimately signify the sacrifice of Christ, which covers our shame. It covers our guilt, takes it away. And the only way for that to occur is for us to have the life of Christ and the death of Christ in us by faith, as well as his resurrection. Do you know Christ in this way? Not just a mere intellectual profession, but in your heart. Stephen said in the children's message, so many of the Jewish people have the word of God all around them, but they don't have it in them. That's the truth of the gospel. Do we have the word of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, not just in our head intellectually, not just learned by rote in Sunday school, but do we have it in our heart in such a way that it has changed us forever? If not, then today is the day that you need to turn from sin and confess Christ right where you are and to begin to live for him. Let us pray.